Let us turn in our Bibles today to 1 Kings chapter 20. And my text this morning is verse 28. 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This verse that I've just read is God's word spoken by, as the scripture says, a man of God to a very wicked king of Israel by the name of Ahab. And I will just briefly remind us of what was taking place when this word of the Lord came to this king. The king of Syria, whose name was Ben-Hadad, had with a very large army the year before invaded the land of Israel. And he came boasting of how he was going to destroy the nation of Israel. And God sent a prophet telling Ahab that he, that is God, would deliver Syria's great army into his hand. If you look back into verse 13, And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? I mean, he had a great army, and they had invaded his land, that is, the land of Israel. Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, now this is God speaking, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, it certainly was not because of Ahab's goodness that God did this. Ahab was a very wicked king. You remember his wife, her name was Jezebel, and they instituted idolatry in Israel, the worship of Baal in such a large degree. God said, I will deliver this great army into thy hand, not because of your goodness, not because you deserve it, but because God is good, because God is gracious. He did this. Now, in this case, the Lord used 232 young men, princes of Israel, to rout this large army of Syria. 232 men routed that large army. Of course, the Lord did it. We know that. But the battle took place in the hill country. Well, after Ben-Hadad, that is, this king of Syria, after his defeat, he allowed his counselors, his advisors, to convince him that the only reason his army had been defeated was because they had enjoined the battle in the hill country. And the gods of the Israelites were gods of the hills. And all we have to do is to assemble another army just as large and invade once again. But this time, we won't fight them in the hills. We're going to fight them in the valleys. Now, that's where our text comes in. God, there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because, here's the reason. Here's the reason I'm going to do this. Because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am God. I am the Lord. The Syrians, Ben-Hadad and all his army, they soon learned that the Lord God, the only true and living God, is God everywhere. He's not just God in the hill country. He's God in the valleys as well. As Jeremiah spoke, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? This is God speaking. Is it possible that any man at any time can ever hide himself from the Lord? Of course, the answer is no. Do not I fill heaven and earth? God is in all places at all times, and he is in all places in all times, omnipotent, omnipotent. Don't you love the great omni attributes of God? His omnipresence, he's everywhere present at the same time. He's here this morning. All of him is in this building, and yet he's outside this building everywhere. He's omnipotent. He has all power. No one can stay his hand or say unto him, What are you doing? No one can question God's works. And he's omniscient as well. He knows all things. He never learns anything. I love that 139th Psalm, which speaks to us of God's omniscience and how there cannot be a word upon our tongue, but he knows it altogether. And that Psalm also reminds us that life begins in the womb, doesn't it? That he stitched our bodies together, stitched our souls and bodies together. Now, the object of my lesson, my message this morning, is to remind us of this glorious truth. I know we are aware of it, but I want to remind us again today that the true and the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is also the God of the valleys, not just the God of the mountains. We all like to sing, I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we're not on that mountain. Sometimes in our experience, we are living in a valley. For whatever reason, we're not on the mountaintop spiritually. We're in a valley. Now, we're going to look at four passages of Scripture. And in each one of these Scriptures, we're going to see a different valley that is named. And the first one, if you will turn with me to Psalm 84. There's a valley called Baca. Psalm 84, and verses 4 through 7. Our God is the God of the valleys, not just the God of the hills, not just the God of the mountains. He's the God of the valleys. And here we read in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. This valley, this first valley that we're going to look at, is named Baca. And you can look on a map, you can look at a Bible atlas, and you'll never find this valley. You'll never find this valley on a map. The word Baca means weeping, weeping. Martin Luther, in his translation of the scripture into German, he translated this a valley of tears, a valley of tears. And many other Bible translations have it a valley of lamentations. Pilgrims passing through it. Notice what the scripture says. Verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. That is, pilgrims passing through it, make it a well. We all know what a well is, where water is brought forth. Gill called this a hyperbolical expression, like the one in Lamentations 2 and verse 18. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. And so the picture here in this valley of Baca, a valley of tears, is that pilgrims, that is, we believe, or at least some believe, that as they made their way to Jerusalem to obey the command to be in Jerusalem for the three feasts, that they would encounter problems along the way, and they would make the valley, a well, because of their weeping, because of their tears. And the point I want to make is that every child of God, we too are pilgrims in this world, and we are sure at one time or the other to go through this valley of weeping. If you're not in it today, you will. You may be, I should say, you may be tomorrow. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know what I'm saying. Going through some difficulty, being tried in some way, or being perplexed at God's providence. You know, even the Apostle Paul, he admitted to being perplexed, being misunderstood by those that you love. Failure. When we would do good, evil is present with us. A time of testing, a time when you can only cry out to God, when you can only shed tears, weeping. Every child of God goes through these valleys, or this valley, at one time or the other. Even Timothy, the preacher Timothy in the New Testament, he went through this valley because the Apostle Paul wrote to him saying that he was greatly desiring to see him, being mindful of thy tears, being mindful of Timothy's tears. And even the Apostle Paul wrote, for of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Now, most likely all of us have experienced this. We've shed actual tears. Some people maybe haven't wept actual tears, but the anguish of heart, the anguish of soul that you have felt as you travel along on your journey to the celestial land. We come into these valleys from time to time. A valley of tears, a valley of lamentations, a valley of weeping. But the point is that our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lord God of the valleys also. He's not just the God of the mountains. We have a high priest who can be touched, the scripture says, with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, these infirmities, we usually use that word only with sicknesses, bodily sicknesses, but infirmities includes all things that we are liable to because we are in this body, in this world. Infirmities, We have an high priest who may be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We sing that hymn sometimes, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Even our Lord was acquainted with grief, the Scripture declares. And you know, this is certainly true many times in this valley. Many times when you are weeping, when you're going through the valley of Baca, you are taught truths about God that you could never learn anywhere else. Truths about His compassion, His loving kindness, His patience, things of this nature. Truths about God we're taught in the Valley of Baca. Things we would never learn if we were always on the mountaintop. But in the valley of weeping, in the valley of lamentations, we find that our God is still God, and He still is merciful and gracious unto His people. Amen. The second valley is a valley called Berachia, and we find this in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 26. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachia, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the valley, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berachia unto this day. This valley, the first valley we looked at, Baca, is a valley of tears. But this valley is a valley we would call a valley of blessing. And this alone reminds us that all of the blessings that God has for His people are not on the mountaintop. Yes, God blesses us on the mountaintops, but all of the blessings that He has for His people are not given on the mountaintops, but many are given in the valley. The history of this chapter is that three nations, joined themselves against Judah. The nation of Moab, Ammon, and the descendants of Esau. They joined together, and they would destroy the nation of Judah. Judah would be no match for them in battle. And King Jehoshaphat, he confessed as much. I love this part of his prayer. When they came to engage in battle, Jehoshaphat did what he only could do, and that is he sought the Lord. He went to the Lord in prayer. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful prayer. If you notice in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. This is what always impresses me. Neither know we what to do. Have you ever been in that place? When you just didn't know, you were nonplussed what to do, to turn to the right hand or turn to the left hand. Jehoshaphat confesses that they as a nation with these three invading armies coming against them, they had no strength. And not only that, they didn't know what to do. But, here's the next thing that's so precious. But, our eyes are upon thee. Huh? Our eyes are upon thee. That's where our eyes should always be fixed, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't know what to do. We have no strength of our own in this matter, in this problem. But Lord, our eyes are upon Thee. In other words, we're here, Lord. What would You do for us? What would You do for us? Well, the Lord did something for him. If you notice in verse 15, and he said, hearken. He sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat. Hearken ye, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. It's not yours. It's God's. And don't we realize that we as children of God are engaged always in a battle? There are two kingdoms in this world. There's a kingdom of Satan. It's a kingdom of darkness. And then there's a kingdom of God's dear Son. And the only way anyone is taken out of that kingdom of darkness is to be translated by the new birth into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so there's always this ongoing battle in this world between good and evil, between God's people and the children of the evil one. And the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It's not yours, it's God's. In other words, it doesn't depend on our ability, upon our strength. Our eyes are upon Thee, upon God. He must win the battle. Remember those words of Martin Luther's hymn. Mighty refuge is our God, a bulwark never failing. The battle is His, not ours. Tomorrow, this is what the message declared unto the king and to his people. Tomorrow, go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. The Lord told Jehoshaphat after his prayer that he would not need to fight, that God would fight for them, that God would deliver them. All Judah, all Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel, all they were to do was to sing. That's strange, isn't it? To go against these invading armies and you just start singing and praise the Lord, for the battle is not yours. You just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look at that down in verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And, notice, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You know how the Lord gave them the victory? You can read on in that chapter and see. But these three kings started fighting each other. These three armies that were allies when they invaded the land of Judah. But all of a sudden, and we know who caused this to happen, they turned on each other and began to slay each other. God delivered his people, and they came into this valley of Berachah. It's a valley of blessing. And God is with his people in this valley of blessing, because we know every blessing, every spiritual blessing comes from him. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from him, the Father of lights, that is God, in whom there is no shadow of turning. In this valley, he's still God. He's still God of the valley. And I believe we would all be in this valley more often if we spent more time praising like this army did, singing praise unto God, and less time complaining. If we'd spend more time praising God, we'd spend more time in this valley of blessing. Now there's a third valley, the valley of Achor, A-C-H-O-R, Achor. And this valley, the first time it's mentioned, let's look back to Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to call this valley the valley of judgment. We've seen a valley called weeping, a valley called blessing. But yes, there is a valley called judgment, valley of Achor, in chapter 7 of Joshua and verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor, a valley of judgment. Achan, we're all familiar with him. He was disobedient to God's command when God gave them victory over the city of Jericho. He stole. He took that which was forbidden, hid it in his tent. And the judgment of God came upon him and his. And I'm happy this morning to say that none of God's children will ever come into this valley. None of God's children will ever come into this valley of Achor like Achan did because of our sins. He came there because of his sins, because of his transgression. But all of God's children, we know that all of our sins, not most of them, but all of our sins were judged in our surety. That he died in our place. He took our sins in his own body, the scripture says, and bore them on the tree. God's children will never come into this valley of judgment. All of God's children can say with Paul, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." But this point must be made. God is still God, even in the valley of judgment. The scripture reveals God is love. But before we read that, we also read God is light. And yes, God will judge sin, and does, either in the sinner or in the sinner's substitute. Now there's one last valley, and this one you're all familiar with, Psalm 23 and verse 4, the valley of the shadow. Psalm 23 and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow," this valley, we know that many times we pass through it. We know that for all of us, one day, if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, we're going to go through this valley of the shadow of death. But I didn't call this the valley of the shadow of death. I called it the valley of the shadow. Because this valley of the shadow, believers are sometimes in when the death of some loved one casts a very dark shadow over our lives. When God takes someone close to us, someone that we love, we mentioned earlier with one of the members here just before the service, someone we worshiped with, and God has taken them away, taken them to be with Him. And that casts a shadow over us, doesn't it? The valley of the shadow, a dark shadow. The hymn writer had been in this valley when he wrote these words, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He say?" Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. But even in this valley of the shadow, our God is with us. And He is the God of all comfort. He's God of the mountaintop. He's God of the valleys. And the Scripture admonishes us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I pray the Lord would bless these words to all of us here this morning. We are in, at one time or the other, one of these valleys. And we thank God that we'll never be in the valley of judgment, because our Lord and Savior, He was in that valley when He took our sins and He was judged upon the cross. Hymn number 275 was